death is in the headlines. Michael Jackson, a man with a God complex. Dignitas, taking away the lives of men and women, the flawed attempts of those who seek to play God with regard to their own days on the earth. And then diseases, and again, men obsessing, seeking to be God with regard to life and health. The swine flu numbers are bewildering. We are told that a week or so ago, 100,000 people in the UK probably contracted swine flu. Last week it was 110,000, and the reason it was only another 10,000 is because the schools are now shutting for the summer. People are going away on holiday, and many countries in Europe are therefore preparing for a surge in numbers when schools start again and people return from their vacations at the end of the summer after this plateau during August. Some are suggesting that by the end of August, beginning of September, we may be seeing as many as 10,000 cases a day. The worst case scenario, and it is the worst case scenario, by the time you get to the middle of winter, is that 30% of the population will have contracted swine flu and be suffering, and that as many as 65,000 men and women, boys and girls in this country will be dying or dead on account of this disease. And then we are told that the UK is underprepared, and sometimes is added the adjective woefully. There seems to be a conflict, certainly in the declarations of government. On the one hand, we'll cope, and on the other, we're doomed. The net effect is something like that of Corporal Jones from Dad's Army, who in a fit of agitation would run around like a headless chicken, screaming, "Don't panic! Don't panic!" So what do we do? So far, 30 deaths or more. No one's quite sure, because I discovered yesterday there has recently been a reclassification of the way that we count mortality. Yes, death is no longer death. The playing with numbers puts you in mind of the coroner from Munchkinland when he'd examined the wicked witch of the West. She's not only merely dead, she's really most sincerely dead. At which point do you work out what is swine flu? You phone up the doctor, you say, "I've got a headache and diarrhea, or my stomach is upset and I'm a little feverish. Oh, it's probably swine flu." Who knows? Who can really tell with diagnoses at such a distance? How many people are dying from swine flu or from its complications? And all this in a culture increasingly beset, if you read some of the novels and the comics and watch the magazines, with doomsday scenarios in which the human race is going to be wiped out. What do we believe? What do we do in the face of these things? With fear and uncertainty characterizing the world, sometimes even panic and ignorance, how is the Christian to respond? By any assessment, a church like this, with older and younger people, many with underlying health concerns, contains a high proportion of people who are classified as vulnerable. And there is no doubt that this disease is, in many instances, a virulent thing. It's God's voice that cuts through the white noise in our culture, enabling us to think clearly and to prepare properly. And I thought that it might be profitable in the light of this and other such scares to take opportunity of the relative lull in the news over the summer to speak what God would have us understand, at least some of those things, so that should some of these worst prophecies of men come to pass, we will have a foundation with regard to clear thinking and right acting, whereby we might know how, as children of God, to walk in the earth. The first thing, then, with regard to clear thinking, is to remember that the Lord God remains in control of all things. The Lord God remains in control of all things. Now, you might say that's general and that's basic. Yes, it is. But it's also true and needful. I know that God's in control of all things. Good. Because there may come a time not long from here, not long from now, when you will need to know that God is in control of all things. When that will be an anchor point for you in a bewildered world. The apostle writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that God predestines men according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's saving purposes fall under the umbrella of his will that governs all things. Nothing takes place apart from the purposes and plans of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ is sustaining all things. He is presently governing this world. There is nothing that takes place that the one who has been given all authority in heaven and in earth does not know, and of which he is not in complete control. Psalm 135 verse 6 tells us that whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. These categorical declarations of God's overarching control of all things in heaven and earth are needful for us when all the foundations in the earth seem to be shaken. God's knowledge is complete. His power is absolute. You'll know the declarations of Isaiah 40, for example, in which testimonies to God's greatness, power, government and control are repeated, both on the grandest scale, whether it be nations and stars, or even in the minutest of things. But those things are true even when we are ignorant or confused. So, for example, in Jeremiah 32, the prophet is told that in the face of the coming Chaldean invasion, he is to buy a field. He says, "Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They have come up to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened here. There you see it." And then he asks the question, "And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses." Now? You see how Jeremiah sets his own confusion in the midst of God's control. This is who you are. This is all you've done. I'm absolutely sure of it. Lord, why have you told me to buy a field with witnesses now? Jeremiah doesn't say, "Because of my confusion, you, O Lord, cannot know what you're doing, and it's evident that you've lost control." What he says is, "Lord, you're the only one who can make me to understand why I'm doing something that before all men appears utterly foolish and empty, because it's you who remain in control even while I cannot discern your path." Even unbelievers, men who are very slow and in fact almost never, if ever, will bless God for mercies received, will be very quick to blame God for troubles that have come upon them. The book of Revelation in chapter 16, verses 9 and 21, twice, when God brings plagues upon the earth, men blaspheme God. Even those who deny that there is a God look for God to blame because of their rebellion when trouble comes. And God's absolute control includes plagues, pestilence, and disease. So in Psalm 39 and verse 10, the prophet writes, "Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand." This is God's plague. This is God's disease. This is the blow of God's hand. A God who remains sovereign, gracious, merciful, and compassionate. A God who, you remember in Jonah's experience, was only too quick to show mercy to those who repented and believed and looked with favour upon great Nineveh, with so many people in it, so many children who didn't know their left hand from their right, and much cattle besides. There is nothing that happens that is an aberration from the plan of God. Nothing that takes God by surprise. No mistake that the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth can ever make. The Lord God remains in control of all things. And then moving on from there, secondly, the Lord God therefore has sovereignly determined the spread, effect, and toll of this disease. The Lord our God has sovereignly determined the spread, effect, and toll of this disease. You will often in the scriptures find God employing disease as a means of accomplishing his purposes. And in every such instance, the common thread that binds them all together is the absolute control that God has over the spread, effect, and toll of the plagues that he sends. So in Exodus chapter 6, for example, verses 6 and 7, "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue them from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." Everything that happened in Egypt was God's outstretched arm and great judgment being exercised in control. Chapter 7 then and verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Chapter 9 and verse 16, "Indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Later on in Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 through to 50, the people are complaining against God, and so he sends a plague amongst them. And he tells Moses to get away from the congregation that he might consume them in a moment. And Moses sends Aaron to bring a censer and to walk before the Lord and to make atonement for the people. The plague has begun. From the moment the incense from Aaron's censer rises into the nostrils of God, God says enough. And as it were draws a line. And that very instant, the plague ceases. Something similar happens in chapter 25, verses 1 to 9, where again, because of sexual immorality amongst his people, God sends a plague amongst them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, he goes into a tent where an Israelite man is copulating with a pagan woman, and he drives his javelin through the bodies of both, and that's the moment that God stops the plague. You see the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 21 and 61, where God says that the plagues will be his appointed work if the people rebel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, God gives David a choice with regard to the judgments that will fall upon the land. And David says, "Don't let me fall into the hands of men. Let me be in the hands of God." And God says, "Right, I'll send the plague." That's one of the choices God gives him. "Do you want the plague?" David says, "Yes, that way I'll be in the hands of God and not men." And God accomplishes everything that he intends, no more and no less. Even on an individual scale, God appoints the bounds of suffering in an absolute way. Remember how Job was assaulted by Satan when the Lord had those come before him, the day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord and Satan presented himself. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And they discussed Job. And Satan answered God when God held Job up as an example, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Satan acknowledges that it is God and God alone who acts in these things. And yet at the same time, there is a sense in which God gives permission to Satan to afflict Job, but only up to God's appointed line. Whether in terms of his actings or his permissions, the promise, the purposes of God and the plans of God are absolute. All the days appointed for us have been written. All the experiences of those days have been appointed. When it comes to this disease, God is holding the reins. Where it comes from, how it makes its way amongst the population, what it accomplishes in the population as a whole and in any individual member of that population, how long it lasts and when and to where it will go, are all absolutely determined by the God who is in control of all things. God has sovereignly determined the spread, effect, and toll of this disease. The third thing that we must take hold of if we are to think clearly is to remember that the Lord God in his mercy and goodness has provided means to promote and secure the health of his creatures. The Lord God in his mercy and goodness has provided means to promote and secure the health of his creatures. This is a demonstration of God's care for all that he has made. Remember how we're told in Matthew chapter 5 that he sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. God has put medicine upon the earth for the just and the unjust, for the righteous and the unrighteous to use, and its ready availability in our society is an instance of common grace that every single one of us has at least some access to health care. God has put the means of our physical well-being within our grasp to be employed by him. You think of the example of King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38, weeping on his bed because he thinks that the time of his death has arrived. And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah, and he says, "I will give you 15 more years of life." And he does. And in verse 21, Isaiah had said, "Let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover." The divinely appointed end was that Hezekiah should live for another 15 years. But the divinely appointed means was a poultice of figs to be applied to the boil that was coursing poison through Hezekiah's system. Now, what would you have said to Hezekiah if he'd said, "Wonderful, the Lord's given me an extra 15 years. Isaiah, take away that stinking poultice. I'm a healed man." He'd have died. Because he didn't use the divinely appointed means to accomplish the divinely appointed ends. We should not neglect or despise the things that God has given to us for the promotion and securing of our health. Now there's a false super spirituality that too often afflicts the people of God, whereby they either ignore those means that God has provided or despise them. Some say, well, look, God is in control, isn't he? Yes, he is. We know that. Well, all these things occur in the providence of God. Yes, they do. So does medicine. So does the training of doctors. So does the availability of vaccines. So do the pills, the paracetamol that you're advised to take when you're feeling unwell. That's God's providential gift to you for the promotion and securing of your health. So don't ignore the means that God has given. And don't despise the means. I read a terrible story just recently about a man who had once trained as a Pentecostal minister. I'm not saying that all Pentecostals are so foolish as this man was, but his daughter was in a diabetic fit of some sort, and the man did not call an ambulance until she was dead because he was praying. And it would have taken only a very limited medical intervention to secure his daughter's life. And that man and his wife have just been charged with, and I believe have been sentenced to some degree of murder, because of their neglect, their despising of the means that God had provided for the health of their daughter. God can save me without medicine. Yes, he can. But if he's given you medicine by which to save you, then more fool you if you neglect and ignore the means that God has provided for the securing of divinely appointed ends. Therefore, brothers and sisters, without overreaction, without obsession, and without idolizing those means, let us use them for the promotion and securing of our health. The sober, serious, wise, diligent and appropriate use of the means that God has provided. Why the profusion of tissue boxes in every room in the church? Why the alcohol rubbing gel? Because those may be the means that God has provided to keep swine flu from coming into or at least afflicting the entirety of the congregation. Use the means. If you're going to sneeze or blow your nose, blow it into a tissue and put the tissue in the bin. If you've just sneezed or coughed on your hands, then wash them or use the rubbing gel before you then talk to somebody else or pick up somebody else's child. If you believe that you may have the disease or advise that it is likely, then undertake the correct procedures. Isolate yourself or your children to the appropriate degree. Use the paracetamol that's provided to bring down the fever. Drink plenty of fluids. If you have antiviral drugs, take them. If a vaccine is available and you need it, go for it. Heed expert advice that is given. Listen to it carefully. Make proper assessments. But use God's divinely appointed means for promoting and securing your health. The Lord God in his mercy and goodness has provided means to promote and secure the health of his creatures. But fourthly, and this must be put side by side with what we have just said, the Lord God has particular regard for his people, and he can preserve and protect us by any means he chooses, whether the normal means that he has appointed or apart from, above, and without humanly recognizable means. We are not to rely ultimately upon men, but we are to trust in God. Because even the means that God has appointed, apart from his blessing upon them, will accomplish nothing. We are not to make an idol of the means that God has appointed, but to look to God for the blessing of those means and for the giving of life and health. Look not to the doctors themselves, but to the God of the doctors. You remember in 2 Chronicles in chapter 16, one of the kings who foolishly went to the physicians when he was afflicted. His name was King Asa. And Asa looked to the doctors. Was Asa wrong? In this, that he looked to the doctors rather than to God. Hezekiah was told to take a medical poultice and put it upon the boil on his leg, and that would be the means of healing him. What had Hezekiah been doing? He'd been crying out to God. And looking to God, God provided the means and Hezekiah was healed. Asa ignored God and looked only to men. And God therefore said, your disease will remain upon you. It is God ultimately who holds our lives in his hands. And the drug that works in every other person on the earth might not work in you if God does not make it effective to do so. But God does care for his own. God has a particular regard for his people. Remember, for example, what he says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. This is the plague that brought death to the firstborn. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, yes, there is a spiritual reality that is being pictured there, but it tells us at least this, that God can determine the very houses upon which the plague will come and set bounds around those that he designs to protect and allow the plague to have its full and complete course amongst others. Again, in Psalm 91 and verse 10, Psalm 91 and verse 10, the song of the righteous man, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Our times are appointed by God. Psalm 31 and verse 15. To whom belong escapes from death? God. Whether those are sudden and immediate. I walk down into the road and all of a sudden the car stopped an inch from my leg. 1 foot more and I'd probably be dead. To God the Lord belong escapes from death. I took the medicine that was appointed every day, and I did not die. To God the Lord belong escapes from death. I took the vaccine, a long drawn out process. There were many falling sick around me, but in God's kindness, I did not fall sick. I did not die. Whether it's long, slow and drawn out, whether it's sudden and immediate, it is to God that escapes from death belong. Now, is that a guarantee of health and healing for every Christian in this building, every Christian in this country or on the planet? Not remotely. There's a time when Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that might have been, if it was indeed some kind of physical affliction, God left it with Paul in order to humble him. Paul pleaded 3 times that the Lord would take it away. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul rejoiced that in his weakness, the power of Christ was demonstrated. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul does not say, Trophimus fell ill in Miletus, and so I miraculously healed him, brought him on with me, and he's never been better in his life. No, Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. We don't know if Paul tried to heal him. We don't know if it was Paul's understanding that of God's will that Trophimus should remain in Miletus sick, and so he never attempted to. But that dear Christian brother was left behind sick by the apostle. For what purposes, we do not know. But it is quite plain that Christians are not immune to disease. It might mean that there will be times when we need to exercise and a believing and responsible use of even less usual means, such as that described in James chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, the anointing of oil with the prayer of the elders. It does not ever mean a foolish fanaticism opposed to a righteous and responsible walk before God. You see that demonstrated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Satan quotes Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now that little "and" of Satan's is actually covering the bit he leaves out. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Which ways? The righteous man's ways as he walks in obedience to God. Not as he recklessly and foolishly neglects the means that God has provided for his well-being and throws himself down from a temple expecting the angels to catch him before he hits the bottom. Because God never promised that angels would catch men who threw themselves off temples. What he said was that angels would catch the man who was walking in the ways of God. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt, you shall not put to the test the providential care of God. And so in using the means, believingly, trustingly, wisely, carefully and legitimately, in walking in God's ways, we as Christians are then free to go about our God-appointed business without crippling fear. Our times are in God's hands. Our days are appointed, and our end is secure. We have present and final confidence in the care, the particular regard that God has for his people. As Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 8, whether living or dying, we are the Lord's. One illustration of that would be in the mid-1660s in the great plague that swept through the city of London. The vast majority of the population that were able to do so fled from the city for fear of the plague. The multitude of those who remained behind to serve and care for the sick and dying were believers. They used the appointed means by and large. They stayed behind and they served. Many were not able to flee. Many Christians chose to stay. And some enjoyed the preservation of life and health under circumstances inexplicable, apart from divine superintendence of their bodies. Men who went into plague houses time after time after time, week after week after week, preachers who went amongst the dying and the soon to be dead in order to minister the word of life. Men who pleaded with God that as they sought to honour him in the blackness of the plague days, that God would be pleased to preserve their health and their life and that of their families and that of their servants. And there are testimonies of men, families and households where the plague did not come. Testimonies of men and children and women who suffered with the plague and recovered even when many thought their days were at an end. And the only explanation is that God was taking care of his people. And that's what it comes down to. God has a particular regard for his people, and he can preserve and protect us by any means he chooses. Not in the neglect and despising of the means he has provided, but it is ultimately God who looks after the bodies and souls of his own. And the final thing, if we're to think clearly this morning, is that the Lord God will glorify his name in this, whether or not we understand how. Because God is always glorified by everything. Intricate designs and multiplied purposes there may be in this episode, in this pandemic. We cannot trace them all. Are these warnings? Are they punishments? Are they tests? Are they God's proving ground for his church? Are they all, any, more than those things listed? Friends, when you can answer the questions that God puts to Job in chapters 38 to 41, then you can tell God what he's about and whether or not he should do it. When you're ready to darken God's counsel without wisdom, then you can try to discern the way of God in these things. What you can know, because God says it will be so, is that whether it be life or death, mercy or judgment, sickness or health, whether the response of men to their condition be deep gratitude or vicious anger, God will be glorified. His power will be demonstrated, as it was in the days of Pharaoh. His love will be proved. His sovereignty will be manifest. His people will be stirred up. His enemies will be cast down. And his name will be made known. And sometimes even those who neglect God at every other time will remember that there is a God that they hate. And they will know that there is a God in heaven. Those who love him will cry out to him and hang upon him and look to him and trust in him. But at least one of the ways in which God is glorified in the midst of such a pandemic is by the gracious living and the righteous dying of his people. So let your light shine before men by your good works, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Which Father? The one who says, I have redeemed you, I've called you by your name, and you are mine. Whether you go through the fire or the floods, I will be with you. When the waters come over you, they shall not overwhelm you. The Lord God will glorify himself in these things, whether or not we understand how, now or ever. Clear thinking. At least five things to remember. That the Lord God remains in control of all things. That the Lord God has sovereignly determined the spread, effect, and toll of this disease. That in his mercy and goodness he has provided the means to promote and secure the health of his creatures. That he has particular regard for his people and is able to preserve and protect us by any means he chooses. And that he will glorify his name, whether or not you ever understand how. Clear thinking. What about proper preparation? Taking these things as foundational truths, let us then prepare to live. Let us prepare to live. Prepare to live in serving. God has appointed beforehand the ways that we should walk, the good things that he has given us, Ephesians 2:10. And that, my friends, is going to be evident in such times as those that may lie ahead of us. In Psalm 38 and verse 11, the psalmist complains, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Now, that is something that often happens under such circumstances. Even those whom you might have imagined would stoop to serve will back away because of the effects and the dangers of disease. And that's where the Christian sees a good work prepared beforehand from God that he may do the will of his Father. In the moments when others neglect, the Christian remembers. Others flee from danger. At times like this, the Christian runs toward it. This is a time for good Samaritan living, when even those who might have despised us at other times might be made grateful for Christian ministry and service. That's why some of our forefathers stayed in London during the plague. That's why when God finally sent the fire and it swept through the city in what many consider the final act of judgment, but also mercy in destroying the plague, the first buildings re-established were the forbidden tabernacles of Christians who raised up in the ashes of plague-ridden London church buildings in which to declare Jesus Christ. Men and women who had their priorities right. That's not taking your life in your hands. That's putting it in God's. Christ was one who went about doing good. Now, why isn't your name on the list of flu friends? Have you spoken to your friends, your neighbours, your colleagues? Have you given anybody an assurance that when they need it, you will be there. Not highfalutin, not overblown, not super pious. Just assuring them that if the worst comes to the worst, should everyone else forget them, you would not. This may prove an unusual opportunity for the saints of God to demonstrate Christ-like Christian character. Prepare to live by preparing to serve. Do good to all men, and especially to the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Secondly, in preparing to live, prepare to preach. Let your words match your deeds. It would not surprise me if the very people who are asking us for help because they know we'll be ready to give it will try to impose upon us restrictions as to the manner in which we go about it. We want Christians to help, but we don't want them to help as Christians. We want them just to minister, but to keep their faith to themselves. Let's prove that a nonsense. If we're to be Christian servants, let's also be Christian speakers and go about unashamedly doing good because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Let us believe in God as He is, as the God who holds the reins of disease, or the God who in the midst of such trials remains the sovereign, loving, merciful, powerful, compassionate, saving God of sinners like us. This is not the time to hold back. This is not the time to trim divinity. This is the time to declare God in Christ as He is, because men and women may be woken up to a sense of eternal things by the possibility of death near at hand, and that is a moment when we must, if we are to be faithful to them and faithful to God, declare Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. There may be moments when you will need to bend down and whisper that there is one name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved, and offer peace and hope and comfort to those who are or may be dying. And you had better be ready to do so, or their blood will be on your hands. Be ready to live by being ready to serve and by being ready to preach. Be ready to live by being ready to pray for God's glory in all these things, for man's good in all these things, that some might be turned to Jesus, for our faith, that it might not fail us in the midst of these trials, for our health, that it will be sustained for our serving of one another and others outside the congregation. Come often and come now to God for grace and strength that you will need. I tell you, I am not looking forward to the moment when I may have to go into a hospital ward as a preacher. Men and women who up and down are dying, knowing that the masks look good but don't accomplish very much. You may not be looking forward to the time when you walk into a plague house, as they used to be called. It's a bit blunter then, not so plain now. But when you go to kneel down by the bedside of somebody who may be suffering and even close to death, and you know that what kills them could very easily kill you. My friend, unless you're walking close with God by that moment, your hand will falter as it rises to knock on the door, and your voice will be made dumb even as you stand ready to offer help. Pray that God will be honoured in our living, and if need be, in our dying. And pray that He would use this thing to accomplish the salvation of multitudes who would never otherwise have contemplated the fact that they have a soul that will never die. Prepare to live by preparing to serve, preach, and pray, and be ready to shine. In dark days, it is the Church of Jesus Christ that ought to shine before men. This may prove an opportunity to so let our light shine before men that they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. To set a testimony, to establish a standard, a day in which we might climb up the hill, remove the bushel that too often covers us, and prove what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ in pursuing the honour of God in our planning, praying, preparations and practice. Prepare to live and prepare to die. Some of you will know John Donne. Never seek to know, never send to know, sorry, for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Doubtless the magazines and newspapers and internet websites under such circumstances will print at least some of the names of the dead and dying. And they will grow longer and longer if the worst predictions come to pass. Never send to ask for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Let these days be a reminder to us of our mortality and a call to us to be ready. Major General Sir Henry Havelock, one of the heroes of the British Army during the aftermath of the Indian Mutiny, having relieved the city that he was sent to secure, lying in his tent and dying of a disease, was visited by a senior officer. And he was asked how things were with him. And he said something along these lines: "Sir, I have so practiced how to live as to be ready to die when the time came." That is good counsel, because our time may be at hand and our days will soon expire. And this is an opportunity to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The wise man will turn to Christ. The wise man will walk closely with Jesus under such circumstances. There is no other right preparation for death. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. "Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me." And that is the only hope of any man when he comes to the end. That God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Sooner or later, every one of us is going to die. It is appointed to man once to die, and immediately following death, the judgment. You might die today. You might die tomorrow. You might die very soon, or your death might be long postponed. Swine flu might not get you, but something will. Sooner or later, death will come for you. And in truth, this life is a very brief thing. It's a passing shadow. It is but a moment, and eternity beckons. And that eternity will be spent by every single person here in one of two places. In the hell that will make all and any suffering ever experienced on this earth to seem as if it were nothing by comparison with the miseries that will be undergone for all eternity. Or in the heaven where all sufferings and sorrows and sicknesses are past, where no evil can come, where no tear will ever fall, and where God in Christ, in his glorious presence, is our joy and peace forever. The Gospels tell us about a physically sick woman. She came to Jesus, And she came fearful. And she reached out, and with the tips of her fingers, she touched the hem of his robe. And power went out from Jesus to heal her. And he looked around to that trembling woman, and she came forth and she told Christ what he already knew. And he said, "Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you well." Not just physically, but it is faith in Jesus that enables a man to know that God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For in Christ, he shall receive me. Prepare to live by all means, but let none of us neglect to prepare to die. Amen. Great God, we praise you for your sovereign control over all things. We thank you that even the diseases and the dangers that are in this world are in your hand, reined in by you, travelling only so fast and so far and so furiously as you permit, that you in your kindness have provided means for our health, that you in your goodness to your people have undertaken for us, whether in life or in death. O Lord, glorify your grace, we pray. Exalt your name in these days, and whatever comes to pass, whether or not these horrors turn out to be merely damp squibs, or whether they become far worse than men had ever imagined, we pray, O God, that we would prepare both to live and to die, that we might glorify you, and men might know that there is a God, that there is a Redeemer, might turn to you and be saved, and so you will be the more honoured, the more worshipped, the more praised, and the more adored. And Christ in his excellence as the Saviour will shine the more brightly, the more the darkness clings about this world. We ask this, O God, for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.